I'm gonna try to share a message with you this morning entitled Chasing Chariots. In order to set that up, we need to read a passage of text from the book of Acts, chapter number 8, and we're going to read a handful of verses beginning with verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all of her treasurer and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." It's an important part of the text today. I want you to say it out loud with me. Ready, begin. Go near and overtake this chariot. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the church said, amen. Come on, pray with me. Father, I ask you to help me to preach today. I ask you, Lord, that you would empower me by your Spirit to help people to take their next step in you. That, God, we would be moved forward by only what you can do. Let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. For over 20 years, I've been telling the story of one particular chain of evangelism because I am absolutely fascinated by it. In the year 1855, a Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball felt an unction of the Lord to walk into a shoe store and to begin to share the gospel with the clerk. It just so happened that that shoe salesman on that particular day was a young man by the name of Dwight L. Moody. This Sunday school teacher led Moody to the Lord. If you're familiar with Dwight L. Moody's name, then you will know that he went on to become one of the greatest soul winners of his generation in the 19th century. Now, from the ministry of Dwight L. Moody, there was another man led to the Lord, J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman would develop a relationship with a professional baseball player by the name of Billy Sunday. He would impact him with the gospel in a profound way and disciple him to the point that Billy Sunday would become one of the most prolific preachers in all of America, if not the world, during his tenure of ministry. At one of Billy Sunday's meetings, there was a man by the name of Mordecai Ham that came forward and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Mordecai Ham would then become a preacher in his right. He would preach mass crusades. In one particular instance, he was in Charlotte, North Carolina. He gave an altar invitation, and there was a lanky farm boy who responded. His name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham would go on to preach the gospel to perhaps more people than anyone in all of history and certainly in modern history. Think about that chain of events that was set off because one Sunday school teacher, one children's church worker, if you will, made the decision to be obedient to the voice of the Lord and to share the gospel with a shoe salesman. I want you to think this morning with me about the reality that God desires to speak to each of our hearts on specific occasions. And it is very possible that through those moments, there can be a chain of events launched that will lead to hell being plundered in a way that it has no answer to. The first thing I want to show you out of Acts chapter 8 is this: go near, because of the importance of position. Look at this verse, Acts chapter 8, verse 29. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" There is importance in your spiritual and even your physical position when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. I want you to notice that when the Spirit spoke to Philip, he did not speak in a suggestive tone. He spoke in a commanding tone. He told him, go near. Well, here's the point. If you're going to go near, you must leave there. In order to get to one place, you must leave behind another place. What God is saying to him is that you're not presently in the right position. I need you to reposition yourself. God is trying to bring him to the reality that I am up to something in a different place than where you presently find yourself, and I need you to go near to it. I think one of the things that we miss is a fact that that a mentor helped me to see a long time ago, specifically through a book called Experiencing God, written by Blackaby and King. And what they point out in that book is that sometimes we get so caught up in just trying to beg God to move and pleading with God to move that we forget the fact that God is already moving. That when you read the book of Genesis, before God ever even created humanity, it says he was moving upon the face of the deep. And maybe when we read something like Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it says, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, then he will open up the windows of heaven, and there will be blessings that will come upon your life. That part of it is not so much about persuading God to open the heavens as it is positioning ourselves under the place where the heavens are already opened. And what you're going to discover even as this text unfolds is that as Philip was willing to go near, he came into alignment with something that God was already doing in the earth. But when you go near, it requires you to distance yourself from your present status, regardless of how comfortable you might be. If you caught the place in the text where it mentions this, when God tells Philip to go near, it tells him that in order to do that, he's going to have to go into a desert place. Well, very few of us have ever gotten excited about going into a desert place, especially when you're sitting in a comfortable environment, when you're sitting in a moment that you seem to enjoy, and God says, I'm calling you out of the air conditioning, and I'm speaking to you that there's something that I have for you in the desert place. I think about it this way. That when you choose to go near to what it is God is speaking to you, that even if it means you gotta leave comfort and you gotta go into that desert place, that when you take the first step of obedience, it puts you in position for the second step of obedience. But there can be no second step if there is not first a first step. Here's the point. There's something you got to see about proximity when it comes to being in a desired position that God has for you. Because when you put yourself in proximity to God's desired position for you, it precedes the release of his power through you. And so when you're hearing the Lord and he's saying, you're here, but I want you over there. That I get it, you're comfortable in this present moment, but I need you to go near to something that I'm doing in this desert place. It is that proximity to the positioning that God desires for you that's gonna set you up for a release of his power through you. Oswald Chambers made this statement, and the best measure of a spiritual life is not its pleasures, but its obedience. But how many of you ever found that being obedient to God is challenging? Because sometimes it's not just the challenge of going into the desert place. Sometimes it is the challenge of God seemingly telling you to do something that is impossible. That's the second point that I want to make from Acts chapter 8 is this. Overtake this chariot. The challenge of obedience. Acts chapter 8, 29. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. It sounds impossible. Men don't outrun chariots. Even the great prophet Jeremiah is recorded of saying this, if you are struggling to run with the footmen, how would you ever run with the horses? And some of us right now, if we're honest, like in our lives, we're already exhausted with our current assignment. And now the Lord says that I want you to pick up the pace and I want you to chase a chariot. And you're like, Lord, I'm trying to raise these kids. I'm trying to take care of my job. I'm trying to serve at the church. And now you got something even beyond that for me? Chase a chariot? Here's the point, though. What seems impossible becomes possible when God positions you. There's something about listening to God in the first step that sets you up better for the second step. And what you begin to notice is that God will start to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path to show you the angle that you're going to need in order to cut off what it is he called you to chase. And can I also say to you that just if we could be so bold, God will never ask you to chase something that he won't empower you to catch. I think more importantly, we need to understand this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I know that Pastor David has spoken recently to you on the power of the Holy Spirit and how that we need more of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to me that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus points out to us that the number one reason that the Holy Spirit is going to come into your life is so that you can be empowered to more effectively tell people about Jesus Christ. And so understand this, that when you make your life about Jesus, all about Jesus, and always about Jesus, there are going to be things that you will overtake, but for no other reason than the fact that God is for you, and it doesn't matter who or what is against you, and you're simply following his instructions as obediently as you possibly can. Hudson Taylor, the great Chinese missionary, made the statement, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. So I want to show you this third point, that he's first told to go near. I'm over here in the comfort of my present situation, and God's saying, okay, I got to go near, and I got to go near into a desert place. That's where God's chosen to move today of all places. And then when I get there, he's saying to me, oh, by the way, now you got to run in this desert place, in this heated place, this hot place, this dry place, this dehydrated place, and you got to overtake this chariot. But this third point is you're about to find out that you're going to come up because God is going to allow an invitation to elevation. Acts chapter 8, verse 31, and the eunuch asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Come up and sit with me. Like metaphorically, there seems to be significant prophetic symbolism here. That obedience brings Philip to another level. And what he thought that he was going to have to overtake by sheer force, he actually got invited into. And so imagine this moment that when Philip gets out into the desert and he sees this chariot and he begins to run with all of his might to try to catch up with it. And he's giving it everything that he's got. And he's probably thinking about how tired he is. He hears that as this man is being driven in this chariot, the guy is actually reading scripture out loud. And Philip starts to have a conversation with him about the scripture that he's reading. And the man is so impacted by that he stops the chariot. And he says to Philip, hey, I want to invite you to come up into the chariot with me. And at that moment, Philip finds himself in a divine appointment and in a kingdom connection. Maybe there's some of you that can relate. That you've just tried to be obedient to the Lord. And the first step was to go near. And the second step was to try to overtake something that seemed to be absolutely impossible. And then you discover, all of a sudden, you're sitting in a boardroom that you should have never been able to sit in because of where you come from and your lack of education and your lack of networking. But God said, I'm going to invite you into something that coincidence will never be able to take the credit for. I think that God sets you up for come up moments in your life so that you'll understand that he's not just promoting you, he's further positioning you to fulfill his plans in you and through you. Here's something I've discovered in life. Obedience opens doors that resumes never can. I have a a friend that I met probably about 25 years ago. I was up in Eastern Kentucky, a very impoverished section of that part of the state. And I'd been asked to come and speak to youth pastors who were trying to do a better job at reaching the students in their community. At the conclusion of this little classroom gathering with maybe 10 or 12 youth ministers, this guy comes forward, and we were about the same age, but he was actually a little older than me, and he said, "I feel like that you're supposed to mentor me." And I said, "Man, I'm not sure I know how to do that. I feel like I need mentoring myself." I said, "Maybe we can just figure this thing out together." And at that time, I was preaching about 300 times a year, traveling all across the state, and he was driving a coal truck during the day. And so as I would travel to preach and he was driving his coal truck, we'd get on the phone and we would talk. We grew in the Lord together. Probably about 15 years into our relationship, he says to me, "You know, Eric, I really feel like that the Lord is leading me to start a drone business." I said, "Flying drones?" He's like, "Yeah, I feel like God's speaking to me about that." I'm like, "Well, man, you do you." And this is what he had noticed. When he was driving the coal truck, many times the executives from the coal mines would bring helicopters in and they would try to survey these thousands of acres of property at a time. In one particular instance, now that he's following the Lord in this drone, he'd been keeping it with him in his coal truck. And when they landed that helicopter and these executives get out and they're trying to survey the land, he just pulls his coal truck right out beside him. He jumps out with his drone. He said, "Sir, I can help you with this and save you a whole lot of money." He puts the drone up in the air. He hands the man a phone or an iPad so that he can see the video. He says, "What part of this land do you want to see up close and personal?" Well, out of that moment, the man was so impacted that he hired my buddy. And the next thing you knew, he was flying drones over tens of thousands of acres that these coal mine companies owned. Through that, he got to be around those executives quite a bit. And he began to discover that one of them in particular was running from God, that he needed the gospel. And he began to be led of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with this man, and that individual got radically saved. He then turned to my buddy and he said, "I need someone to mentor me, someone to help disciple me." He moved my friend into the executive corporate offices right down the hallway from him. And now today, my buddy is the land manager over that entire corporation as a direct result of driving a coal truck and going near to what the Lord told him to do. A divine appointment and a kingdom connection. What if? As God begins to give you that unction, as God begins to lead you and guide you and to direct you, go near. What if you stopped making excuses about that seems like a desert place? That seems like a dry place. What if you stopped trying to rationalize, "I can't catch that. That's beyond my ability. That's beyond my intellect. That's beyond my capacity." And you just did what God told you to do. You might be surprised to find out that God is already working where he's invited you to join him. That's what Philip found out when he began to run alongside that chariot. God was already up to something in that man's life. And Philip was just able to join himself to it. But the amazing thing about Philip is that when he comes up into this chariot, it's significant. This man that was the owner of this chariot was the treasurer for one of the wealthiest nations on planet Earth at that time. This is not just any chariot. He is now brought into a seat of influence. He's brought into a place where that as a direct result of his conversations, there is the potential to impact entire nations. It was just a Sunday school teacher who went to talk to a shoe salesman. But that shoe salesman would end up impacting one man who would impact another baseball player, and the baseball player would impact another country fella who would eventually impact a farm boy who would then eventually see hundreds of thousands of people come to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've got to go near. Because sometimes we don't understand how our act of obedience is going to impact perhaps not just one person, but an entire family, an entire community, perhaps even a nation. You see, a fourth thing I want to show you from Acts chapter 8 is this. Make sure you preach Jesus. That is the reason for your promotion. When Philip came into that chariot in Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Philip opened his mouth and he preached Jesus. Like, your mouth was made for God's message. I think we miss the fact that there are a certain set of signs that are to follow those that believe. And that an action of those that believe would be that they would preach. Listen, proclaiming the gospel is not just reserved for the spiritually elite who can hold a Bible in one hand and a microphone in another. But sometimes it's just coming to that realization that God has put a story in your heart to which you can witness. He touched me. He saved me. And he can do the same exact thing for you. Something I would point out to you is that it's been well said that one ought always to preach and only sometimes use words. You might be preaching more than you even realize it. And the Jesus that's in you might be the only Jesus that some of the people you interact with every day will ever meet. So could I point out to you this morning that God raises us up not for our recognition, but for others' revelation. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of his time, before modern amplification was preaching to 10,000 people per Sunday, six services. He made this statement, "If you are not seeking the lost, you are probably not saved yourself." Now, I can't say that I fully agree with that, but I say to you that it comes from one of the potent voices in the history of gospel preaching. Reminds me of a story that I heard about a man who went to an atheist and he was trying to share the gospel with him. He was telling him about Jesus and the need for heaven and the reason to escape hell. And the atheist finally, after listening to it, just says, "Sir, I don't believe what you're talking about." And the guy tried again to share the gospel with him. And finally, the atheist said, "Sir, I just got to be honest. I don't believe it because you don't believe it." "So what do you mean I don't believe it? I've spent all this time sharing the good news of Jesus with you and gain heaven, escape hell." And he said, "Sir, if you really believed in a place called hell, you would crawl across broken glass from New York to LA and back again to keep one person from going there." And it's amazing to me how that we can become so comfortable talking to people about sports, discussing the weather, and even conversing about politics, and that we are so hesitant to give them the one thing that can reshape their entire eternity. Like, if you had the cure for cancer and you didn't share it, people would think that you were a horrendous human being. If you could solve the problem with AIDS and you didn't share it, what would we think of a person like that? And yet we have the cure for something that's even more wretched than cancer or AIDS. We got the cure for sin and the promise of eternal life, and it is a good news that's worth sharing, and the Holy Spirit wants to empower you to do it. John Wesley, a man who had such an effect in preaching the gospel that entire nations were reshaped. He went out into coal mines, stood up on stumps, and preached to people the gospel of Jesus. It had such an effect that they had to retrain their mules in those fields of work because after the guys got saved, they realized the mules had been trained with curse words and they couldn't talk that way anymore. And John Wesley made this statement, "Christians have one business on earth, and that is to save souls." Elevation that God gives you is never for self-promotion. It is for spirit-empowered proclamation. And some of us have spheres of influence that we have neglected to bring God into. As a little boy, had his dog out one day walking him. A guy walked by and he says, "My goodness, boy, what kind of dog is that? I mean, it's just an absolute mongrel looking thing." And the boy made his chest out and he says, "It's a police dog." And the man looked back and he says, "Son, I got to tell you, that don't look like no police dog I ever seen." And the little boy said, "That's because he's in the Secret Service." And you know good and well that if we're honest, a lot of us, when it comes to our Christianity, we've been serving in the Secret Service. And yet, God has given you that seat of influence for a reason. Even if it's just with your children or your grandchildren, go near. Oh, they're wrestling with an addiction. They're bound by this, they're bound by that. Overtake that chariot. You might discover that God's already been working in the place that he's inviting you into. What happened with Philip is he got so, what happened with this Ethiopian eunuch is he got so radically saved. He said, "Get me in some water here and get me in some water now." God is up to something in some of the places that I think, and even some of the hearts that we've written off. Philip's sprint resulted in another man's salvation. Edward Kimball's trembling obedience in a shoe store resulted in Billy Graham's worldwide ministry. Who is waiting on you to go near today? Some time ago, I was looking to purchase a truck, and I went into a car lot, and young guy came out, and as he began to talk to me, I realized, man, this dude don't know nothing about diesel trucks. And so I'm almost just kind of trying to get rid of him, and hey, man, is there maybe somebody else I could talk to? And as he starts to walk away, I just felt the unction of the Holy Spirit. That boy needs Jesus. Go near. And I hollered at him. I said, "Hey, man, come back a sec. Come back." And I spent the next several minutes teaching him about diesel trucks. We made it inside. We sat down at a table. We began to negotiate the pricing. And at some point, I just leaned over and I said, "Hey, man, where are you at in your relationship with God?" He was stunned. He looked down at his pricing sheet, and he didn't see that conversation anywhere on it. He looked back at me. He said, I don't want to lose this deal. But, dude, if I'm straight up, like, I don't like God." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because my daddy was a Baptist preacher and he was in the water baptizing somebody and he fell over dead of a heart attack. And if that's the way God rolls, I don't want any part of it." God gave me scripture to share with him. And before you know it, seated right there at that table in front of God and everybody, that young man bowed his head and rededicated his life to Jesus Christ. On the other side of me saying one thing to him, I believe if you will give God your heart, I feel an unction of the Lord to tell you that before this day is out, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. I said, "What is the desire of your heart?" He said, "Well, this might sound crazy, but," he said, "I ain't making no money at this car sales thing." And I thought, "I can tell you why." He said, I want to get back to the oil rigs and the Gulf, and I want to do that." He prayed. He gave his life to Jesus. 5 minutes later, his phone dinged. He looked down. He looked up. He looked down. He looked up. He started stuttering. He pushed his phone across the table to me. I picked it up, and it was an email of invitation to come to the Gulf and take a job on an oil rig. From that day until now, it's one of the most prolific things I've ever seen God do in soul winning. And here's one of the things I've tried to do. I don't want to be the guy that just preaches to the masses and tries to share the gospel. I want to do this thing at a grassroots level. one by one. Go near. Go near. Go near. Who is God calling you to go near to? I want you to pray with me right now. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And we ask you, Lord, that you would begin to minister to our heart in a way where that we can begin to specifically articulate who it is that you're calling us to go near. Maybe we've looked at that person and their family as a spiritually dry place, as a desert place. But God, we believe right now that you're up to something and we're asking you for the courage to go near. And God, we believe that in some ways, even as it seems challenging to chase this chariot, we're gonna trust you. And we believe, God, that you're going to empower us to be in a place where that not only are we bold with a witness, but we're going to discover that you've already been at work in that heart. And that, Lord, there will be many salvations as a result of people being obedient from this moment forward. But God, before we take another step, I believe there are people under the sound of my voice today. Maybe someone invited them. Maybe they just happened to show up. But Lord, they are on Holy Ghost setup right now. And they know that they need a relationship with you. And I pray, God, that they would have the courage to lift their hand in surrender and to give you their heart and to give you their life, and that they themselves would stop running from you, that they would stop their chariot and say, Jesus, I need to be saved. And that as they ask you to forgive them of their sins, that God, they would believe that you can do it because of what you did on the cross, and they would believe that you are willing to do it because of what you did on that tomb, and that, Lord, they would see themselves as born again, new creatures, old things passing away, and everything becoming new again. And that, Lord, they would have the courage by the help of the Holy Spirit for the rest of their life to look at anybody and everybody and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm being discipled in his will, his work, and his way. And then, God, may they be used to lead others to you. May they be a part of your divine plan for the salvation of humanity. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. Come on, can you give the Lord praise for the goodness of his grace this morning? Anybody ready to chase some chariots? I'm gonna ask you to stay leaned in for just a moment. Remain seated. And Pastor Candace is gonna come. She's gonna lead you through these next few moments of response.